And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. You know, there's so much theological freight in the 17 verses of that gospel lesson, I could not in one sermon touch upon them all. But I want to center your attention, if I may, upon what Jesus says in 23 and 24, and then in verse 27. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus says, brothers and sisters, we all know that there are many times when Jesus, our Lord and Master, still teaches us the Word of God using parables. A definition you probably learned in Sunday school for a parable, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. But it's especially St. Matthew, of all the gospel writers, who would remind us that Jesus still teaches us the Word of God today, also through hyperbole. I know I mentioned it 2 weeks ago that hyperbole is a literary device, purposeful exaggeration of some truth to make a point. I maybe even gave some of you an illustration to, maybe we say at times, have you ever said, you know, I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse. Really? A horse? Or I'm so busy today, I have a million things to do. Really? A million things to do. You know, here are two clear examples of hyperbole in the words of the gospel lesson this morning. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. The NIV says it's better for you to enter life maimed than to go and have your whole body thrown into hell. What Jesus is saying is that the problem of sin is so massive and so great that brings about alienation not only between us and our God who created us, but also between one another. Something absolutely drastic is called for, and that drastic thing was for the Holy Son of God, as Paul tells the Galatians, when the time had fully come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem all of those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as children. You know, Jesus actually uses hyperbole all throughout the Sermon on the Mount. At the very end, why, just think of the vivid, vivid contrast. You know, he says we all have a tendency to identify other people's faults far more readily than we do our own. Why do you see the speck that's in your brother or sister's eye, but cannot see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite, first remove the log from your own eye, and then you'll be able to see far more clearly to help your brother or sister remove the speck that is in their eye. He's speaking to every one of us. But how about verses 23 and 24 that I just read to you? You know, every time I study these passages, I learn something new. And I was confronted by a question that one of the Bible scholars asked. Is it possible these words are hyperbole too? When he says, you know, if when you're going to the altar, you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there at the altar and go and be reconciled, then come and offer your gift. And what the Bible scholar points out is that Jesus was speaking to his people originally in that day. He was speaking to the Jewish people who would sometimes travel great distances from distant cities and distant nations. You know how the Jewish people had been dispersed in many other places as a result of the Babylonian and the Assyrian invasions. And as they entered the temple, they would, on the outer courts, purchase an animal for sacrifice. And the Bible scholar asks, now, is it possible hyperbole? That how in the world could that worshiper then get all the way up to the altar with this sacrificial animal that was still alive and then remember, you know, something's not quite right between me and another person, then how could you just abandon the animal there and go out and do what you needed to do and then come back and worship? And, you know, I've heard these words all throughout my life, and how I've understood them is that when we know that the day of worship is approaching, that it's a great time before we come to the Holy Communion to call, to write, to do something, to try to make amends. There are times when the words definitely should be understood literally, when a marriage is on the line and there's great estrangement between a husband and a wife, or between children and their parents, or between you and one whom you've regarded for a long time as a dearest friend. But I've never really seen it happen in a church service, have you? That after the pastor's done preaching the sermon, we say the prayers, we say the creed, Mrs. Bauer begins to play her lovely offertory music, that people in the church get up and go to one another and say, "Do you have anything against me? Do you have anything against me? Is it possible that I've offended you?" And after you've done this 6 or 7 times, maybe that other person would say, "Well, you haven't offended me, but you sure are, you know, getting ready to upset me. You know, it's getting on my nerves what you're doing right now." What I hear Jesus saying, above all, is that just as God, our Heavenly Father, has taken the initiative to bring us the forgiveness of our sins by sending His Son into the world to suffer and die, so we who are full of the Holy Spirit should take the initiative to do the same in our relationships with others, as extremely difficult and as extremely challenging as that is. But isn't it also true that whenever the body of Christ, the church, is healthy, it can receive, it can swallow, digest, assimilate 1,000 bruises and blunders and not make a big deal out of it? Isn't that what St. Peter meant when he said, "Love each other in the church deeply from the heart"? And remember that love, the kind that God has in Christ, covers a multitude of sins. I did write someone recently and said, "I pray that if my past actions disappointed you in some way, that you'll forgive me." And I got the nicest note back saying, "No need to ask for forgiveness, because if you had disappointed me, I'd already forgiven you some time ago, because that's what we Christians do when Christ lives in us. Forgiving one another our trespasses, even as God in heaven forgives us." You know, I wanted to make mention of 3 American statesmen, and I promise I want to preface it by saying, all politics aside, I'm not trying to make any commentary on American political life, but as I studied the words of that gospel lesson this morning, I couldn't help but think back to the 1976 election, national election. I was a senior in college at the Missouri Synod College in Chicago, Concordia University in Chicago, it's called today, and I'll remember that it was the first time I was 21 years old, and I was old enough at long last to vote in an election, that the 2 candidates that year were Governor Jimmy Carter, the former governor of Georgia, and President Gerald Ford, the 38th president of the United States. And even after he had received the Democratic nomination, you know, Carter maybe made a blunder when he decided to give an ill-fated interview with a popular men's magazine back then. You may remember a magazine that goes unnamed by me this morning. But when he was asked for the umpteenth time if his deeply held religious beliefs as a Southern Baptist would unduly influence policies that he would make in a Carter White House, well, this is when Governor Carter felt compelled to go on and speak to the interviewer about sin and grace, the fact that we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he even got to that point where he said, "Yes, I'm guilty of adultery, because there are times I've looked at a woman and maybe allowed my vivid imagination to capture too much of my attention. And the response to that statement by many people in the USA is, you know, simply looking at a woman lustfully, you've committed adultery. Those teachings are far too extreme. And how in the world, Governor Carter, could you embrace something that extreme? And yet, aren't many of us convicted by the Holy Spirit that true righteousness is not simply a matter of our external behavior, but also of our inner thoughts? Isn't that what Jesus is cautioning us against? You know, when you're full of anger and you do nothing ever to try to relieve some of that anger, it could result in murder. He says, whether you're angry because you can't forgive someone else or someone else is angry at you because they can't forgive you, he says, you know, take the initiative. It was that 38th president of the United States, Gerald Ford, that was the first one who announced to the American people that February would be Black History Month. It's been that way now for 41 years. It was a decision that was voted on by the United States Congress, but first announced to the American people by President Ford as part of the bicentennial celebration when the American people were celebrating the 200th anniversary of the signing of the Declaration of Independence. This is what President Ford said on TV. I urge the American people to seize this opportunity each year to honor the too often neglected accomplishments of Black Americans in every area of endeavor throughout our history. You know, he was an amazing man, too. There are a number of political analysts across the years who said the fact that Gerald Ford was willing to act in accordance with his religious beliefs, convictions, Christian convictions, and offer that total pardon for all wrongdoing to President Nixon. Remember, it was just one day shy of a month of President Ford being in office that he was sworn into office on August the 9th, 1974. He gave President Nixon a complete pardon for any crimes he may have committed against the United States, September 8th, 1974. But having said this, one of the bravest Americans we could remember in Black History Month was a young African American named Vivian Malone, who was the first African American ever to be enrolled as a freshman into the University of Alabama at Tuscaloosa on June the 11th, 1963. It was an extremely courageous thing for Vivian Malone to do on that day with the help of federal troops who ensured her entrance into the University of Alabama, even though the doorway to the registration line was being personally blocked by none other than Governor George Wallace himself, who was still holding out for segregation of the University of Alabama, who lost the battle that day, so that Miss Malone became the first African American ever to graduate from the University of Alabama in 1968. She wasn't the only African American. There was a younger Black man by the name of James Hood, and he was younger than she. She told him that she had written a prayer for the both of them as they faced that difficult situation. She gave him a copy of the prayer that was written on a piece of paper that went like this: Dear Heavenly Father, whatever may be our adversity this day, help us to face it with courage, for it can be conquered when you are with us. In faith we pray in the name of Jesus. And I want to end on a positive note that years later, after an assassination attempt had been made on Governor Wallace in 1972, he had come to experience a deep change of heart and was one day rolled in his wheelchair into the Dexter Baptist Church in Montgomery, Alabama, one Sunday morning, and there he met with Vivian Malone personally to personally and publicly ask for her forgiveness, indicating to all the worshipers present how deeply sorry he was for the way he had treated her seeking her forgiveness face to face, indicating also on that day he wanted to make amends with her before he died. He wanted to make amends. You know, this is one of those Thursdays when I didn't come up with the title of the sermon until after I'd written the sermon. And you might think it's a little odd. Jimmy, Gerald, and George. But weren't they all three statesmen who sought to live in obedience to Jesus' own words? When he said, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and first be reconciled to your brother and sister, and then come and offer your gift. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.